Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
I want to start by taking a quick poll. All right, you don't have to participate in this if you don't want to. There's no obligation, but I want to ask a question, and actually two questions, okay? Raise your hand if you are generally a rule follower. Go ahead and raise your hand if you are a rule follower. Okay, see how fast those people raise their hands? Because I asked them to do it. They said, well, he told me, so I should. So they're just fast. They're quick to follow the rule. Okay, just having fun with you, okay? Raise your hand now if you are generally a rule breaker. Okay, you see the hands going up a little slower because they're kind of like, well, I don't know. He told me to raise my hand, so I don't know if I want to. Okay, so I want us to think about this just for a minute. This question, who is closer to earning God's favor, the rule followers or the rule breakers? Now, don't answer that. Just think about it. Because I know that you're judging other people right now who raise their hands. You're thinking about what they... The rule followers or the rule breakers. Who's closer to earning God's favor? And it's kind of a trick question because the answer is neither. Neither are closer to earning God's favor. You see, both rule breakers and rule followers equally fail in earning God's favor. Why? No one can earn God's favor unless they follow all of God's rules perfectly. And who does that? Nobody. Nobody does it. So we all equally fail in terms of earning God's favor. But the problem is, and we have to recognize this, some people, many people think that they can somehow be good enough to get to God, to earn God's favor. If I'm just good enough, then I can get to God. Why? Why do people think that? Because we underestimate God's holiness and we overestimate our goodness. In other words, God is holier than we can imagine, and we are not nearly as good as we think we are. I've talked about this in the past. So now, let me just, with a caveat here, is it bad to follow the rules? We just talked about this earlier, rule followers. Is it bad to follow the rules? No. Your life, I'm telling you, and you already probably know this, your life will go better for you if you follow the rules. If you follow the law, your life will go better. Let me illustrate that. A week ago, I was driving with one of my daughters, and we were on a country road that I'm not on very often, and I'm finding myself going 60 miles an hour. And I'm on this country road, and I don't know what the speed limit is. And as I'm going 60 miles an hour, I see in front of me, parked on the side of the road, facing me, a police car. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, Lord, have mercy. Is it 45 here or is it 55? And he did not, you know how it is when you think, You're like looking in the rearview mirror more than the road in front of you because you're just like, is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming? Did he turn around? Is he coming? He wasn't coming. So I assume that it was 55 on that road. So why was I so nervous? Because if I'm breaking the law, it's not going to go well for me. I might get a ticket. So just as an illustration, it's just generally good. It's right. Better to follow the law, to follow God's law. But here's my point. As a way of earning God's favor, as a way of being saved eternally from our sin, we cannot earn it by following God's law or trying to be good. We fall short of God's glory. All of us, every single one of us, we all fall short of God's glory because we've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. Whether we try really hard to follow the rules or we try to break the rules, doesn't matter. We cannot earn God's favor. It's given to us as a gift of God's grace. And we're going to talk about that today. So we're in this fall series in the book of Galatians. We're working our way through. You've heard me talk about how we cannot be justified by works. I've been talking about that over and over again. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It is good to follow God's law. It is right. And if you don't care about following God's law, then I have concerns for you. If you don't care about obeying Scripture, I have concerns that you may not even be saved. So when we talk about the law, we have to be really clear. Are we talking about justification or sanctification? So justification, we've talked about this. It's a legal term that means being declared innocent by God, being declared righteous, being saved. It happens in a moment. It happens in a moment. The moment we repent of our sins and believe on Christ alone for salvation. And it is a work of God and God alone. That's justification. And what's the difference between justification and sanctification? Sanctification is becoming more like Christ. It is a process that takes a lifetime. It is a work of God and man and human beings. Sanctification, it's the work of God and us. We have a part in that sanctification. We have to be obedient. We have to submit to God's law. But God also helps us by giving us his Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us and convicts us of sin and makes us more like Christ. So as we are sanctified, we grow more consistently obedient to God's law. So you see why it's important, the context in which we're talking about the law. We cannot be justified by the law, but we can be sanctified by following the law. You see the difference? So Galatians is a book, as we've been studying it, you've noticed this. It's a book that focuses on which? Justification or sanctification? Which one? Help me out here. Which one does it focus on? Justification. How we're saved. How we're declared innocent by God. It's not by our works. We keep saying that over and over again. Especially in the beginning of the book of Galatians. We've been seeing this week after week. So if you want a book that focuses on sanctification, then you should read James. Or 1 John, and you can see very clearly how we should live our lives very practically. We're talking about justification in Galatians. Galatians focuses on debunking legalism, not warning against antinomianism. Now, those are two terms I want to define as well. So here's the first, the one I just said, legalism. What is legalism? It's doing works of the law to earn God's favor. Antinomianism, that's a fancy word. You can really impress your friends at parties if you can drop that word. Antinomianism is anti, it's against, nomos, which is law. Okay, so antinomianism is lawlessness. It's against law, lawlessness. It's the polar opposite of legalism. So legalism is doing works of the law to earn God's favor. Antinomianism is lawlessness. These are two extremes on the pendulum, okay? So legalists, so let me just quickly tell you, legalists use rules for self-elevation. Self-elevation. Antinomians abuse rules for self-gratification. Neither one provides justification. This is why rule followers are no closer to earning God's favor than rule breakers. Or we could say, this is why legalists are no closer to earning God's favor than antinomians. So here's the big question I want to try to tackle today. The big question is, how do we defeat legalism? That's the focus today. How do we defeat legalism? How do we eradicate it from our hearts? There's two ways and there's two implications in Galatians chapter 4. So I hope you'll open to Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. That's the passage we're gonna finish out chapter 4 today, and next week we're going to get finally into chapter 5. Galatians has been difficult in some of these passages. In fact, the commentators I read this week said that this passage, these verses, verses 21 through 31 of chapter 4, are the hardest section in the whole book of Galatians. I was like, great. That's great. I can't wait to preach this. It's the hardest passage in the whole book. And you'll see why, because of all the ways in which Paul tries to make his points in ways that we don't get, we don't understand fully. So we're going to try to clarify it. So two ways to defeat legalism and two implications. Number one, here's the first way to defeat legalism. We need to believe God's promise is better than man's effort. We need to believe God's promise is better than man's effort. So Paul is imagining at the beginning of this passage here in verse 21, he's imagining an objector, one of the Galatians perhaps, who has strayed into false teaching, convinced he has to follow Jewish laws to be saved. Look what Paul says in verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? You love the law so much. Let's go there. We're going to go on your turf now." So Paul actually goes back to Genesis. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 4. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman, but the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through promise." Now, if you haven't been tracking in Galatians, if this is your first Sunday, this is really going to be confusing, but we've been talking about promise, haven't we, in Galatians? We've been seeing some of these themes already, so Paul's just continuing in this. But you might still be wondering, what in the world are you talking about, Paul, in verses 22 and 23? What are you talking about? Paul is referring to the father of the Jews. His name is what? Abraham. Remember, God has made Abraham a covenant, a promise that a great nation would come from him. But Abe was getting old. This is what was happening in Genesis. He's getting old, and it's not happening. And Sarah, his wife, remains barren, no child. So Abraham and Sarah force the issue in Genesis 16. Maybe you've never heard this before. This is what happens. Look at Genesis chapter 16. Abraham's old. His wife isn't getting any younger. So what happens? Let's look at Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. It's on the screens. Abraham's wife, Sarai... Abraham's wife, Sarai, they had different names at this point. Abraham's wife, Sarai, had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your power. Do whatever you want with her." Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. This is like a scene from Jerry Springer. Doesn't it read like that? Like, this is like as dysfunctional as it gets. This is ugly. Who's the father? Who's the mother here? We got this crazy thing that's going on. Sarai says to herself, "You know what? This promise thing, this covenant God made with my husband, is not working. I can't get pregnant." So Abram, "Here, I've got this slave. You go have a child with her. I'll give you her as another wife." That always works well. Right? Abram says, okay. He just says nothing. He just says, okay. So Hagar successfully gets pregnant, and Sarai is furious. This was her idea, and she's angry. She blames Abram for her suffering. You see that? This is your fault. I gave you my slave. I put her in your arms, and now she's pregnant. And now I'm upset with her. So Abram says, "Well, she's your slave. Do what you want with her." Is this in the Bible? Is this There's so much wrong with this. And we can't even take the time to unpack all of it, but this is ugly. And you can read more on your own. In Genesis 16 and 17, we can see how good God is to Hagar. He provides for her. He is good to her. He protects her. So you can read that on your own. So now that we know this backdrop, we need to go back to Galatians 4:22. So what does it say in Galatians 4:22? Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. We've seen the one born by the slave. So the slave was who? It was Hagar, okay? Hagar was the slave woman. She gave birth to Ishmael, technically Abraham's firstborn, but this was not God's design. God clarified his plan to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 16. Look at it. It says this. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will bless Sarah. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Wow. God's pretty clear, isn't he? Where is this son going to come from? From Hagar? No, from Sarah. From her. Abraham wished Ishmael were acceptable. He says that in the next verse. He says, God, why can't Ishmael be the one, the son, the one that would fulfill your covenant, your promise? But the Lord is clear in Genesis 17, verse 19. But God said, no, your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. God could not be clearer with Abraham. It's gonna be Sarah. That's where the son's gonna come from, not Hagar. Sure enough, Sarah, the free woman, 13 years later, did miraculously conceive at the ripe young age of 90. Imagine. And she gave birth to a son named what? Isaac. And this fulfilled God's promise in Genesis 17. We just saw it. Now, I want you to notice, look back at Galatians 4:23. Galatians 4:23. The one by the slave, that's Ishmael, is the result of what? What does it say in Galatians 4:23? In an ordinary way. So it's a result of the flesh. It's human intuition, this idea that Sarah had. Maybe I could build a family through my slave. It's an effort. It's human intuition. The one by the free woman, Isaac, is the result not of human intuition or effort, but through God's promise. After all, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Sarah had already gone through menopause. Hagar was much younger, and Abraham was younger when he fathered Ishmael. So the circumstances of Ishmael's birth are more normal, ordinary, what we would say. Isaac's birth was not ordinary. It was miraculous. It was only a result of promise. No human intuition, no effort could be done to make Isaac's birth happen. It was only by God's promise. It was miraculous. So here's what one author says. Philip Ryken comments. He says, where Isaac was a gift, Ishmael is what Abraham got for trying to do things his way instead of God's way. So here's the point. Legalism does not work. We cannot earn our own salvation by our own intuition or effort. We can only receive salvation as a gift, like the gift of Isaac. That's the point Paul's making here. So, first way to defeat legalism is to believe God's promise is better than man's effort. Second way, we need to know freedom is given, not earned. Freedom is given, not earned. Look at verses 24 through 25. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And everybody said, what? Huh? So Paul uses these two sons and these two women as figures. They're real historical people, but Paul turns it into an allegory. That's what Paul's doing here. He says, verse 24, these things are being taken figuratively. So he's using them as examples, as figures. These women, Sarah, Hagar, represent two covenants. Let's take a look at each of them at a time. So the first one, Hagar, Mount Sinai, that's where Moses received the law, and he adds Jerusalem. You see that? Present Jerusalem. And what does it equal? Slavery. It's the covenant of the law. It equals, it goes, leads to slavery. So what's striking about this is that the inclusion of Jerusalem with Sinai. So Jerusalem in Paul's day had become obsessed with the law as a means to salvation. Just think about the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the Pharisees. They had books on how to interpret the Old Testament law, the Mishnah, or the Midrash and the Talmud. The Judaizers, Paul's opponents, came from where? They came from Jerusalem. So Paul's making a point here. He's taking a shot at the Judaizers. But there's another woman. There's another covenant. It's Sarah, God's covenant promise, and it equals freedom. So this is represented in verse 26. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So there's another Jerusalem. So here we have two sons, we have two mothers, and now we actually have two Jerusalems. The first one is the present Jerusalem, but notice there's another Jerusalem in verse 26. It's different. It's not future, which is what we might expect. It's spatial. You see what it says, how it's phrased in verse 26? But the Jerusalem what? Above. That's spatial. It's not future. It's now. And this Jerusalem is the church, God's people, a new and better Jerusalem, an eternal people of God in Christ. Here's what commentator Greg Beale says. He says, Paul wants the Galatians to identify with the heavenly Jerusalem that frees its citizens instead of the earthly Jerusalem that enslaves its citizens. John Stott compares the two covenants. He says, in the law, God laid the responsibility on men and said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But in the promise, God keeps the responsibility himself and says, I will. I will. So you see the difference? Do you see how freedom is found in the promise and not in the law? We cannot fulfill the law perfectly. We have broken the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. We've all broken those. But God never fails. When he says he will, he will. He keeps his promises. Now let's look at verse 27. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth, burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. So Paul, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Obviously, the childless woman is a reference to who? Sarah. Abraham's wife. But yet here she's told to rejoice, burst into song, and shout. Why? Because the children of the desolate woman, Sarah, will be many. God will do what he has promised. Freedom is given, not earned. Perhaps you struggle with legalism. You never knew the term before, but you struggle with it. You think that you've earned God's favor by your good works, or that Or maybe you're just exhausted. You find yourself exhausted trying to keep God happy with you. Like you're on this credit system with him. And you follow the law and you get credits. And if you break the law, then you lose credits and you start to lose your place in God's family. You're always afraid. God will see a flaw in you. And the moment you mess up, he will strike you with lightning, strike you down. I want you to take a deep breath, okay? Freedom is given, not earned. The antidote to legalism is grace. Grace. We cannot earn God's favor. We get it in Christ as a gift. Can't lose it. We get it when we repent of our sins and believe alone on Jesus Christ. So stop trying to earn what God has already given you. Stop. Just receive it. It's a gift. It's a gift of his grace. So two ways we defeat legalism. We need to believe God's promise is better than man's effort, and we need to also believe that freedom is given, not earned. So those are the two ways to defeat legalism. Now two implications, and they come in number three in your outline, personal instructions. First implication, expect persecution. If you hold to the gospel, if you hold to the truth of grace, expect persecution. Look at verses 28 and 29. Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the spirit, so also now. Now, the age gap between Ishmael and Isaac was 14 years. By the time Isaac was weaned, Ishmael was 17 years old, and he knew it all, just like every 17-year-old, right? This was not just a typical sibling rivalry. Remember, they had the same dad, different moms. Ishmael, his mom was a slave. So what does that mean? He was born into what? He was born into slavery. Isaac's mom was free. He was born into what? Freedom. How do you think Ishmael felt about that? His little baby brother, 3 years old, born into freedom. He's born into slavery. So there was some sibling rivalry. And we're going to see in a moment something that happens that really drives Sarah up a wall. We're going to see that in a minute. Verse 29 tells us Ishmael persecuted Isaac. You see that in verse 29? The child born as a result of the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted the one born as a result of the spirit, that's Isaac, okay? So Paul's point is this. In the same way, the Judaizers, those of the law, those of human effort and ingenuity and intuition, persecute believers in the one gospel of grace. They're doing it by preaching a false gospel to you. In the same way, as we stand firm in the one gospel, we should expect difficulty, even persecution. And in the case of the Galatians, the persecution wasn't coming from the world. Where was it coming from? It was coming from religious people. It was coming from the Pharisees. It was coming from the Judaizers. It was coming internally. So we need to do as Paul instructs the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. We need to stick to the truth of the gospel despite persecution. Stand firm. So that's the first implication. We need to expect persecution. Here's the second one. Do not tolerate legalism. Do not tolerate legalism. Look at verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Now Paul's going back to scripture. He says, what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Okay, what is he talking about? Again, we have to go back to scripture. Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 21. Let's just look at it briefly. Genesis 21, verses 8 through 10. Isaac grew and was weaned, probably around 3 years old, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." It's pretty strong. So what's happening here? Ishmael is mocking his three-year-old brother. We talked about the rivalry. Ishmael somehow is mocking, the ESV translates it, laughing. He was mocking, laughing at Isaac. So this did not set well with Mama Bear Sarah, did it? This was her only child, and she would not have her husband's son persecuting her son. Sarah makes this declaration. Do you see it? "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son, Isaac." Now, what does Sarah omit in her declaration? What does she omit? Their names. She omits Hagar's and Ishmael's name. She simply calls Hagar this slave and Ishmael her son. They are nothing to her. They're nameless. So this is very intense. Sarah's very intense about this. There's an urgency to her language. And here's what Paul is doing. Okay. Paul is drawing from Sarah's outburst to make his point to the Galatians. And here's what it is. And they didn't miss it. And neither should we. Here's the point to the Galatians. Drive out those false teachers. Do not tolerate this teaching of the Judaizers who push a false gospel of works. Don't tolerate legalism. It will never work. Drive them out. We cannot earn salvation by our good works. Doug Moo comments, he says, "Obedience to the law because of human frailty and sinfulness will always fail to secure the promise. Drive out those false teachers. Send them away," Paul says to the church at Galatia. "They are a threat to you. Get them out." Paul is almost like a protective mother in his language here. In fact, earlier we saw, if you remember earlier in Galatians chapter 4, he uses birthing metaphor. He's laboring over them like labor pains. Paul's like a mother to the Galatians. So Paul's taking the place of Sarah and saying, drive out those false teachers. Don't tolerate legalism. No compromise can be struck with legalism. So Paul's final point in verse 31 is this. Look at verse 31. We see his final point. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman." These words, these women represent two options: effort or promise, slavery or freedom. Trusting in the one gospel makes us children of promise. Children of freedom. Trusting in a false gospel of works, legalism, makes us children of effort and therefore children of slavery. So here's the question for us this morning. What child are you? What child are you? John Stott says, "The Ishmaels are in bondage because this is what self-reliance always leads to. The Isaacs enjoy freedom because it is through faith in Christ that men are set free." So what child are you? Are you Ishmael? Are you self-reliant, dependent on your own good works to save you? Or are you Isaac, Christ-reliant, depending on his work done on your behalf? If you've never turned to Christ alone for your salvation, you can do it right now. Whether you're live streaming or you're here, Romans 8:3-4 says this, Don't miss this. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are not justified. We are not declared innocent by the law. We can't be. What we could not do, God did. Is that good news? What we could not do, God did. He sent Jesus to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So there's a quote attributed to John Bunyan, illustrates this, says this, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." That's what the gospel does. So, let me give you some applications. You might be wondering this question, how do I defeat legalism in my life? We talked about it in the points of the message, but I want to give you four application points. How do I defeat legalism in my life? Number one, don't confuse legalism with convictions. Don't confuse legalism with convictions. We have personal convictions as believers. Some people are convicted that people should not celebrate or recognize October 31st. That's today, which is what?
Halloween.
Some believers are very convicted that that should not be celebrated or recognized at all. And if you disagree with that person, don't call them a legalist. It's not legalism. It's conviction. That's what they're convicted about. So respect them. Give them grace. And maybe you are that person and you have a strong conviction. Don't think that by not recognizing Halloween, you have earned special favor with God, because you know something other Christians don't know. Okay? You don't earn special favor with God. In Christ, you already have God's favor. We don't earn it. He gives it to us as a gift. So don't confuse legalism with convictions. Number two, remind yourself of the gospel daily. Remind yourself of the gospel daily. So listen to gospel-saturated music. Read gospel-centered books. Listen to podcasts that are gospel-focused. The gospel is the remedy to legalism. Number three, do good works motivated by love, not guilt or shame. Do good works motivated by love, not guilt or shame. We follow God's law not because we have to in order to earn his favor, but because we want to. He has set us free. He gave us eternal life in Christ. We have union with Jesus. We are his sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. So let's do good works motivated by love and gratitude, not by guilt or shame. Number four, don't swing over to antinomianism. So if you want to avoid legalism, don't swing over to the other extreme, antinomianism. So there's this way that we might think like, well, you know, if God has given me his favor and I can't mess that up, then I can live however I want, right? Wrong. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Professor Jeff Robinson says this, Christ has set us free from sin, but not free to sin. You catch that? Christ has set us free from sin, but not free to sin. Grace not only pays the penalty for sin, it also disables the power of sin. God's grace not only pardons, but empowers. A Christian is a slave to Christ, free to no longer submit to the chains of sin. So, we're going to dive into this idea, this thought of freedom, next Sunday when we go into Galatians chapter 5. So, we're ready, right? Don's ready. So rule followers, rule breakers, everyone in between, let's be people of grace. Grace is how we defeat legalism. Let's pray. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time as we have studied deep in this passage. It's a hard passage to understand, but we thank you for your Spirit who enables us to understand the truth of what you've called us to do, how you called us to live, what you've done for us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as we seek to live this life following Christ. Help us to be faithful to you. Thank you for the grace that you have given to us through your Son. God, we thank you that we have a living hope, and it's only found in Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.